If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, I did want to mention to you, I don't have it cool in here by design. I know it's a little cooler than usual, as Gloria just indicated, by getting up and putting on her coat. And if you've got a coat and it's somewhere else, you might want to go get it. Our heat is not working today. It's the reason it's a little cool in here. Feels just great to me for once. And Joyce is comfortable, and everybody else may be cold, but I'm not even running my fan this morning. But we'll get the heat taken care of this week. I don't know what it's probably just a fuse. There's no power to the thermostat at all. It's just blank, and I know about as much about heating and cooling. All I know is I like it, and how to work on it, I'm not much at that. But anyway, we'll get somebody out here to check it. And fortunately, it's not nearly as cold this morning as it was yesterday morning, or it would be really cold in here. It must have run some during the night. It's set to come on at 4 o'clock in the morning, and so it must have run some before it kicked off because it was not that cold in here. But if you get too cold, just get next to somebody and cuddle up a little bit, and we'll be fine. All right, 2 Corinthians 2. I do want to welcome those that have joined us via the Internet. We're on every week at 11:15 on the Internet, on our website, and we appreciate people tuning in. Also on Sunday night, and I did want to mention that we will not be on tonight for those that tune in. We'll be having our annual fall picnic, so we'll not be on the Internet tonight. And neither will we be on next Thursday night. We have Bible study up in Kentucky. And Dave and Rhoda Zimmerman, where we have it at their house, are out of town this week, going to be out of town this week. And so our next broadcast will be next Sunday morning. So be sure to tune in for that. And again, thank you to all that do tune in. We appreciate the great response we've been having from that. We love to hear from people from week to week. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read a passage here and really just use a phrase, or really one verse, verse 11, as the context of the message this morning. Let me just set the context for what Paul is talking about here. He had written the first letter to the Corinthians, and it was a letter of rebuke. And in particular, there was a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was involved in some things that Paul said that the church should withdraw fellowship from him. And he's addressing that situation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, in the context, you could preach, obviously, a whole message on forgiveness and how that's really what Paul is talking about. But he makes a statement there at the end of the verse that says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." And so I want to talk to you this morning about Satan's devices, and this will probably be at least a two-part, maybe a three-part message. But I want to talk about Satan's devices because I think all too often believers are ignorant of the method in which the devil operates. And I think this is particularly a good time of year to talk about that because, you know, with Halloween and all the spooks and goblins and all that kind of stuff, people associate much of that with Satan. And it's not to say that much of it is not Satan-inspired, but I think today there's a problem because people major on some minor issues and fail to really acknowledge and understand the true workings of Satan and are therefore deceived. Paul said, "We are not ignorant of his devices," which tells me that he does have devices. He has methods that he uses to accomplish his purpose, just like God Almighty has ways to accomplish his purpose in the lives of believers. So in order to defend against the onslaught of Satan, we need to be cognizant. We need to be aware of how he is operating today. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about Satan himself is that Satan is, above all, the master deceiver. If you were going to look at one characteristic and one way in which Satan works above all others, and like I say, there's many, but primarily above everything else, it would be deception, to deceive people. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to see that as we go along. Satan, like God has a purpose, Satan has a purpose, and really it is what you could call his ultimate plan of evil. Now, I want us to go back and just kind of lay some groundwork, and I know a lot of this will be familiar to many of you, but we have new listeners almost every week, and we have several folks that have been saved recently as a result of the internet ministry, and so I want to go back and cover some things, first of all, about Satan's original state. Where did he come from anyway? Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. You already got to dust it off this morning back in Sunday school. Ezekiel 28, in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. The Bible says there, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the psalm full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden." Now notice, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. "Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So we find out that Satan was a created being. Notice in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." So at the throne of God, there were cherubs. There was the covering cherub. And in verse 15 it says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So we see that the original state, prior to his fall, Lucifer is presented by the scriptures as the wisest and most beautiful of all God's creatures and creations. He was there in the presence of God Almighty. And he was created. He said, "The day that thou wast created." Now notice there in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God." In other words, wherever his dwelling place was there, he was cast out of that location. "I will cast thee as profane in the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Now here's the reason. Verse 17. We see first of all his original state. He was a created being. He was created as a wise, beautiful creature of God Almighty that was there at the throne of God. His sin is outlined in verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." So his original sin was being lifted up. That of pride. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. What was the issue? Well, the Bible outlines it for us very clearly. And I understand that there's much that We don't understand about all that took place there, but there are some verses that are very clear about what did take place. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 12, the scripture says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now here it is. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There are five "I wills" in there, and it's interesting, if you study numerology in the Bible, five is generally the number of death. It's also coincides with grace. But it's interesting, he says five times he uses that phrase, "I will." And you know, it's interesting, when you think about today, the hindrance that people have from receiving the truth, believing the truth, accepting salvation, it's because generally they want to do something. "I will. I will do this, I will do that." Well, he says, "Thou hast said in thy heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here it is, "I will be like the Most High." So his original plan was to be like God and ultimately usurp his authority over God. He conceived a plan that would allow him to receive the worship that rightfully belonged to God Almighty. And that's exactly what he desires today. He wants people to worship him instead of God. And his plan was that he would ascend, he would be like the Most High. In other words, he would be equal with him. And so that he would be worshiped, and people would worship him instead of God. And at the heart of this plan is this great deception that we find that Satan uses throughout the Bible. The premise, the foundation for this deceit is, "I will be like the Most High." Now, when you look at something, and there is an original, but there's something that is like the original, what do we call that? We call that a counterfeit, don't we? It's like the Most High. He was not the Most High. He just wanted to be like the Most High. And he wanted to have the same authority and same worship and reverence as did the Most High. But the scripture is clear. That simply cannot happen. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, verse 11, the question is asked, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods," little g, "who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Well, the answer is, there is none like him. Look over in Psalms chapter 71. Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, verse 19. "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee." God is above all. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob supersedes all. And the idea today that when people talk about God, that everybody's talking about the same God, that the Muslims worship the same God we do, is just foolishness. There is only one God. The Father of all, it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, creator of heaven and earth. It is the God that is the head of the triune Trinity, or the Godhead, God Almighty. Now, in Romans chapter 1, go over there if you will, we see the Apostle Paul addresses the deception that has taken place throughout the ages. Because Satan has, mankind has followed and helped to propagate this lie of Satan. And that lie is that you should worship the creature instead of the Creator. Notice there in Romans chapter 1, let's just start in verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him," now notice these verses, "for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." In other words, he says there in verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He says they are understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. But in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look back, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17. They changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image. Idolatry, folks, is prevalent throughout your Bible. It's what happened to Israel. Israel went into idolatry. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he scolded and rebuked the Pharisees because they were involved in idolatry, as it were. They worshipped the instrument of the law, and not the law as it was given, but the law as the Pharisees had adapted it. They had added to it. And they worshiped that. They didn't worship the Messiah. They didn't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected God and God's only begotten Son that was sent to earth. When Paul comes along, he is preaching. He goes first always into the synagogue, and he preaches that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. He's the Messiah. He's proven to be so by His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul also preached that Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, and not just for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Those that rejected Jesus Christ were rejecting God. And to reject the ministry of those that Jesus Christ sent out, He says, Jesus Christ said, if you reject whom I send, you reject Me. When you get over to Acts chapter 17, down in verse 16, Paul says, waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So it had not gotten any better. It was continuing to get worse. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. That tells you that the Jews also were involved in that idolatry. He was disputing with them in the synagogue. Listen, idolatry can be in many forms, just like being satanic can. I mean, most people identify satanic rituals with people that go out in the woods and sacrifice animals and, have seances and dark rooms and candles, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's why we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Religion is filled up with satanic influence, and anything that is anti-God and anti-truth is satanic. It doesn't matter whether who's doing it or how it's being demonstrated. That's just the bottom line. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, "You in time past walked according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There's a spirit, folks. It's the spirit of Satan himself. And because people are ignorant of his devices, they don't recognize many of his devices. Verse 17. Again, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some say, 'What will this babbler say?' Others say, 'He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took unto him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean.' For all the Athenians," now notice, "and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" In other words, we just read over there in Exodus and in Psalms where the question is asked, there is no other God like unto God. And yet, what are they doing? They're worshiping other gods, and they were so fearful that they were going to upset one of the gods, they built an altar to that god, and there in the temple of Diana at Athens and Ephesus and so forth, there were idols, there were altars, and it was a heathenistic, idolatrous system. And Paul said, "I passed by, I noticed that you had made one to the unknown God." They just wanted to be sure they got them all covered all their bases. And he said, "You ignorantly worship. And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Think about that. Think about the ornate buildings that are constructed today and the idolatrous religious systems of this world. And all of that is to somehow to appease God and worship God and bring honor to God. And then Paul comes along and in one stroke of the pen wipes out all the benefit of that. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." You see, the deception of Satan is a theme that runs throughout the Scripture. And above everything else in your Bible, Satan is a deceiver. Go back to the book of Job. Job is said to be the oldest book in the Bible. And I want you to notice something. In the book of Job, in chapter 12, in verse 15, "Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up also. He sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Who's the deceived? Who are the deceived? That would be speaking of Satan. Look over in Psalms chapter 36. Psalms 36. Now, it could also be speaking of individuals, but the source of deception is always Satan himself. In Psalms chapter 36, Psalms 36, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Look over in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20. You've got the first book ever written in your Bible, more than likely, is Job. And it talks of the deceived and the deceiver. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to what? Deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So in the very first book of the Bible that's ever been written, he was called the deceiver, and he deceived people. And the last thing one of the last things we ever see written about him is the Bible says, he shall go out to deceive the nations. The deceit of Satan and his followers are found throughout the Bible, folks. He is the master deceiver, and those he deceives become part of his plan to deceive others. Paul makes it clear that this deceit, this that's in effect, is prevalent today in the age of grace in which we live. In other words, this isn't something that ended at the cross. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans through Philemon, is said to be our apostle. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 3 says he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. He refers to the gospel he preached as my gospel. I was on the telephone with a man this past week who said that he had been attending a Bible study in a very large church of over 4,000 people, I think. And on Friday morning, they have a men's Bible study. And so he had been attending this Bible study. And he began to share some things about what he believed, about rightly dividing the word of truth, about salvation by grace. And some of the men were interested in that. And so they had another meeting over coffee and was talking about that. Well, this gentleman that's been attending on Friday morning, he got some information in the mail because they were going to be starting a new study this coming Friday. Not this past Friday, but this coming Friday. And there was an outline in there for them to do some pre-study on the book of Ephesians. And it was written and it said that the writer of the book of Ephesians is the Apostle Paul. And gave a brief overview and said the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, was then trained by the 12 to go out and teach and preach what they were preaching. He said, when I read that, I almost fell out of the chair. And so he called and asked for a meeting with the preacher. And they've got about 4 or 5 ministers, so 2 of them agreed to meet with him. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. He sat down with them and he said, I was somewhat appalled when I read that you said that the Apostle Paul was taught by the 12 in this handout, and he had the paper with him. And the preacher, he handed it to the preacher, and the preacher looked at it and he said, oh, you mean that thing? He said, our secretary writes that. And he said, well, I don't really care who wrote it. The fact is there's some terrible misinformation in there. And he said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And the preacher says, well, you're saying the same thing. Now, folks, this is what you're up against. It's like what Vince mentioned this morning. When you read the words on the page and you don't believe the words, then the discussion ends. I mean, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe that the words mean something or wouldn't be there. I mean, listen, if I believe like those guys did that to say that Paul was taught by the 12, and he says I wasn't taught by the 12, if I believe that, I wouldn't be here today. I'd already be out there by the lake somewhere. Or probably in my recliner. Years ago, I'd have been out by the lake somewhere. I mean, come on, folks. Paul says, I neither received it of man. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. Well, who was dwelling at Jerusalem after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The 12. Read the book of Acts. And he says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So this group that has taught Paul what to preach, Paul goes up there and communicates unto them that gospel which he's preaching. And interesting enough, in verse 7 says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. You just have to shake your head sometimes. You know what all that's about, folks? Deceit. And it's wrapped up in such a beautiful package that people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. It's deception. Say, well, it doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does. The Apostle Paul said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. He said he was given the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. Why was that? Because Paul said his gospel was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, isn't that interesting that the Apostle Paul would say, his ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God when we're living in the dispensation of grace. And yet, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. So it's rather fascinating to me that that gospel of the kingdom is preached among the 12. And you find it in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And yet Paul is not saved in Acts chapter 9. And Paul was not taught by the 12. He was taught by revelation of Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is at work today, folks. And he works on the basis of deceit. And he uses false teachers and false doctrine to deceive people. And the great deception is to try to convince people that there's something they need to do in their flesh in order to be saved, rather than just trusting in what Jesus Christ did. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, capital S, that's the Lord, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice how he deceives. What is he? He uses false doctrine. Any doctrine that is taught that is contrary to the Word of God is a doctrine of the devil. So we shouldn't be so harsh. Hey, I didn't write it. God Almighty wrote it. He said, there are going to be those that depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are they going to be doing? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How do you protect against that? Look over in verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's not soul salvation. Timothy's already saved. What are they going to be saved from? The apostasy of the falling away of those that give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, in verse 13, Paul says, but evil men, and notice the next word, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, we'll wrap this up. Next week, we're going to look at the deception as it relates to the mystery of iniquity that the Apostle Paul talks about. But I want to conclude today just simply by pointing out that the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, warned over and over again about this deceit and the source of it. Satan is the master of deceit. And Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to know how he's operating today. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked, deceived, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. What Paul is saying is, his fear was that somebody was going to come along and they were going to complicate the issue of the gospel. And people will do that. Listen, anytime, all you've got to do to destroy the truth of the gospel is add something to it or take something away from it. Christ died for our sins. That includes all of them. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Christ became our sacrifice. And every person that believes in him and trusts in him alone is saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. And when people add to that and say, you've got to join the church, you got to confess your sins, you got to pray through, you got to be baptized, you got to turn over a new leaf and change your life, quit doing this, quit doing that. I've told you many times about the man I witnessed to up in Dayton, Tennessee, and he said, I asked him if he was saved, and he said, no, he wasn't. He said, I got a problem, and he patted his chest. I said, you got a heart problem? Well, I knew he had a heart problem because he said he wasn't saved. But I was talking about his real heart. He said, no. And he had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And he said, I've tried and tried to quit. And he said, I can't quit. And he said, I know I can't get saved until I quit my cigarettes. And I said, how sad. I said, just get saved and worry about quitting the cigarettes later, because they're probably going to kill you and you need to go to heaven. That's the mentality of folks, that they got to quit doing something, or they got to start doing something. Well, I just know I couldn't live it.
Well, nobody ever has, except Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said, for the will is present with me. He said, I find it very difficult. You see, what Paul's fear was not that the people would not understand that Jesus Christ had done, but that somebody would add to it, and it would complicate it. And they'd say, well, really, you need to know more than just that he died for your sins. Or they would somehow say, you've got to do this. Well, notice what he says. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Look over in verse 13. For such are false apostles. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now that's just astounding, folks, when you think about the deception of Satan. How does he appear today? As an angel of light. And that's a fascinating thing when you start listening to what people say about seeing the light and the revelation and so forth. He said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transforming into an angel of light. Now notice verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Listen, it's not my job to try to name names and call people out and that kind of thing. Listen to the words that come out of people's mouths. If they are contrary to the word of God, then they are anti-God. And it might be that the people are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. I love the illustration that Dan Gross used here on Saturday morning at the Bible conference when he talked about sometimes it's really best not to be sincere about your religion, like a kamikaze pilot. It would be better if they questioned their religion. Those people are sincere unto the death. But many people are sincerely wrong. You know why? Because Satan is the master deceiver. And he's drawn people away from the Word of God into philosophy and vain deceit and all the other things. Our foundation, the truth of God, is in His Word, and we stand upon the Word of God, and we stand upon the Word of God rightly divided. And the greatest deception today in the world is a deception that somehow what Christ did at Calvary is not quite enough. And that's exactly what the majority of the world today that believes in a works-based salvation believe. They'll sit right there and tell you that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But you'll ask them, do you think you can lose it? Well, sure you can. Like the boss I worked for years, and I would witness to him time and again. And he'd say, well, I believe that Christ died for my sins. He did his part. Now I got to do my part. I said, what's your part? He said, I got to live it. Now I can tell you he wasn't doing a very good job of it. Just like none of us do. Folks, the good news this morning is that Jesus Christ did die for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if you will trust in Him this morning, I don't care what you've done in the past, what you plan to do today, or what your plans are for tomorrow, none of that matters as far as salvation is concerned. Salvation is a thing that takes place between you and God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you put everything else out of your mind as a possibility of how to be saved, and you receive the free gift of salvation just believing He died for your sins. If you do that, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, will save you, and you'll be sealed into the day of redemption. And you then can understand the grace of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the mystery of iniquity. Don't be deceived, folks. Let the Word of God be your foundation. Don't trust in what I say. Don't trust in what some other preacher says. Try it by the Word of God. That's where the truth is. Would you stand me for prayer?